Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be looking again at Leviticus. We went through a little bit of Leviticus, most of it. Last few verses, we didn't get into that chapter completely, but it actually, there's kind of a transition there in those last few verses. And we really went through so quickly, even though we put 2 hours in on the topic, we really only scratched the surface. Because now we've gone through Genesis, most of Genesis and Exodus, which should set the scene for people who are really earnest in their study of the Bible to find out what was really going on during these episodes, these references in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the sons of Jacob, and why they went into the bondage of Egypt, why 400 years in that bondage, and what they needed to learn in that process when they came out of the bondage of Egypt and started to become this new nation called Israel. And if you don't really understand what they were doing, you might not recognize Israel today, wherever that would be. Because it wasn't a nation with boundaries. It was a people, a peculiar people who were doing something that was peculiar to most of the other people of the world. They were very unique in what they were doing. They weren't engaged in mindless, macabre rituals. And we're going to look at that. We're going to go a little bit deeper into the text today. We're going to kind of set the scene so that you would understand. Now, a lot of people might be hearing this podcast and not have already listened to our study in Genesis concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're missing out. And this may be a little bit stunning to you when we go through some of these different aspects of what Israel was told to do by Moses, who was told to tell the people by somebody they call the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the existing one, the I Am. This unmoved mover, as the Greeks would call him, this God of the universe, this creative divine designer that has put this design of humanity and all the living creatures and all the physics and chemistry of the universe into place so that everything kind of works out. Well, it doesn't always work out because we don't always understand and follow the precept upon precept that are built into nature by nature's God, this divine designer. And so by going through these studies of Leviticus, we hope that some of this stuff starts to fall into place. We just heard on the news, threat of some new virus, and the governments of the world will offer you probably a solution to those dangers that they tell you to be concerned about or even to be afraid of. But actually seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness might be a better immediate solution to the problems of the world. And I don't think a lot of people have done that. I posted a few things on some of the social networks that I'm connected with. I go on them not usually so much that I can learn what people have to teach me, but learn what people think they already know that just ain't so. And so we're going to go over some of that too as we go through today's program. But like I said, we started Leviticus. We've had a whole show on just an introduction to Leviticus. We've done one whole show just on chapter 1 and got through most of that. But we're only scratching the surface. And the surface of what? The surface of Leviticus, or the surface of the false teachings about Leviticus that have become pervasive in the minds of men and women all over the world and all over time? Because I don't believe that people are really teaching you what Leviticus, what Moses, what the Lord was trying to impart to the people that were going to follow the ways of Israel, which was the ways of Jacob. And it was the repentant Jacob who had left Laban and was not doing things like Laban. And actually, he put away his idols. And we imagine that that means he took statues and buried them under an oak tree. But maybe it wasn't an oak tree. And maybe it wasn't the statues that he buried, but the system, the way that those statues represented. And they developed another way that involved altars of clay and stone. Now, we've already done studies on that. We've covered it extensively in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, which is free online at hisholychurch.org. You can find that by using the search engines and typing in the name of the book and download it for free. Or you can look up the article on sophistry, and that will tell you, or articles on altars or on clay and stone. And they will tell you. But if you haven't read those and you still think that the altars built by the Israelites who were following Moses, who was telling them what the Lord was saying, were piles of stone upon which you burned up sheep to make God happy, you're missing something. And this is what we're going to try to share with you. The whole book of Leviticus is about those people who God called out. Moses called them out, but Moses was serving God. And so God called the people out, certain people out, from the camp of the golden calf. And they became the church in the wilderness. Church, meaning coming from ecclesia in the New Testament, which means called out. And so they were the called out in the wilderness, and we called them eventually Levites, because as a people, most of those who came out were of the Levite tribe. So now the new Levite tribe would be consisting of this group of Levites who had certain things put on them. And you can go read our article on Levites and find out what the Levites were doing. But part of what they were doing was explained in Leviticus. And so we have to look deep into Leviticus to find out what they were really doing. And we gave you little hints in the first show, but now we're going to get into it a little bit deeper. The Leviticus containing these instructions concerning how all the people were to be seeking the kingdom of God and the way of the righteousness of God for the exercise of pure religion for the people in free assemblies in this nation we call Israel, and the priests in that network, which we call Levites, who all together became what was called Israel, this peculiar nation. I mean, what were some of the peculiar things about them? Their clothing? Well, not really. They probably dressed like a lot of other people. They had eventually developed certain rituals and customs that might have started setting them apart, had special robes. They had this tent that they set up, but they were camped around the tent in certain patterns when there were festivals. But most of the time, they were spread out so they could not even see one another. Yeah, they couldn't call to one another. They were spread out over hills and valleys and all because they had to graze their sheep and their cattle. But something bound them together. And it seemed to be connected with these altars and the purpose of these altars. But those of you who have read the article Sophistry or the book Thy Kingdom Comes, you will know that the altars weren't just piles of stone. They were gatherings of living stones. If you don't know what I mean by that, you may have to go back and read them. But right now, and there's links to those articles on our Bible studies all over at preparingyou.com. You can go there and look up Leviticus and look up Leviticus 1, and you'll see links to a lot of these articles so you can go back and get brought up to speed as to what Moses and the Lord were trying to tell the people so that their rituals and ceremonies made sense and created the practical social bonds of a free nation. And so anyway, we're going to be going into some of those things today and to find out what Israel was really doing. And it was because they were going to be following the ways of the repentant Jacob, not the ways of Laban, not the ways of Judah when he left his family, not the ways of Terah, who was an idolater, not the ways of Nimrod, not the ways of Abimelech, but the ways of Melchizedek, which Jesus is called a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what they were going to actually start to do is to do what Christ was saying to do. But when we read the Old Testament, we read Leviticus, we imagine, based on the pictures drawn by the doctrines of men and by artists in the Renaissance, and we know what they were doing. They were primitive people. They hadn't evolved as much as you have. So therefore, they were just piling up stones, killing sheep, and setting them on fire. And that was making God happy. That was uniting them as a people so that if somebody was in trouble on the other side of the mountains, you would drop everything and run to their aid. Because you all burned up sheep together. No, that's not what it's telling you. It's telling you something completely different. And because people don't know that, they don't know the way of early Israel. They imagine that they do. They don't realize that the way of early Israel was to keep them from the leaven of oppression and to prevent them from cultivating an appetite for the dainties of rulers like Abimelech, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar, Herod, and all the rulers of the world that offer people those dainties, those benefits that are provided to you at the expense of your neighbor. And even at the expense of your neighbor's children, because they often end up borrowing against the future of your children, future of the next generation, the future of those children that are the seeds of your generation to become the next generation. They often end up having to pay the bill you have created, because the Bible tells us about the fathers who eat sour grapes. Sour grapes are unripe grapes. They eat grapes before their time. They borrow against the future and make their children a surety of debt. And that should not be the case. And of course, Christ dealt with that with his sacrifice. But we're also told by Peter and Paul that through covetous practices, you would again become merchandise. You would again be entangled in the elements of bondage, like you were in the bondage of Egypt, because you broke off your earrings and created your own golden calf. It didn't look like a calf, but it was a central deposit of your wealth. And you accepted something as if it could pay debt. It was an unjust weight or measure. It was actually something that had no value, and you accepted that, and you didn't realize that you were starting to go the ways of Egypt, because your pastors and preachers and mullahs and rabbis did not understand Leviticus. They didn't understand Exodus before. They didn't understand Genesis. They didn't understand Abraham's vision of the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, which we've talked about, and we will probably mention again before we're done. But the people of the world today have gone the ways of Abimelech, the father king, and they've gone the ways of Nimrod, and they've gone the ways of Pharaoh and Caesar. They've gone the ways of Rome. They've gone the ways of Herod and the Pharisees with their Corban, where you sign up and then you will be guaranteed benefits that are provided by the treasury of the temple. But Jesus said, don't put your faith in treasuries. You shouldn't put your faith in a lot of things that the world wants you to put your faith in. But a lot of times it's hard to let go of that faith. So you have to start where Christ said to start. Start seeking the kingdom of God, the way that works, and the righteousness of God. And you have to start loving your neighbor in real ways. Charity is a sacrifice. Charity is you choosing to freely give, so that you can freely receive. If you're not freely receiving, you're receiving under condition, and you may be going under debt, and you may bring your children under that surety of debt. And of course, people have done that because they have committed the error of Balaam, Old Testament reference, the error of Balaam that brings men back into captivity. But the error of Balaam is the error of the Nicolaitans. Both mean, in their own language, conquered people. They are not conquered with the sword. They are conquered with their appetite for benefits at the expense of their neighbor, through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. But the altars of clay and stone or something entirely different. And those who followed the ways of the world and the ways of mystery Babylon, secret Babylon, the ways of the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees, they didn't know it, but they were making the word of God to none effect. And they didn't know it because of the sophistry of language, where you could take words and make them mean something they were not intended to mean in the context of the scriptures. And that it's very easy to do in Hebrew, because so many words can mean one thing or another. They can mean, you know, like kidneys. It can mean a kidney inside of a sheep or a cow, or could mean the reins of control. The word for a rump of a sheep, which is where a lot of the meat is, or the rump of a cow, where a lot of the prime cuts are, or it could mean something else. It could mean a gift to God. Well, why would you give the prime cuts of a cow to God? How would you do that? Do you throw it up in the air? No, you give it to those who are in need. That's pure religion. To provide for the needy of your society, to visit the sick, to visit those people who are having a hard time. so that you can strengthen them with your free will offerings. We call charity today. They called them free will offerings in the Old Testament. They called it Corban in the Old Testament, but it had to be a free will offering. We saw that when we went through this, that all the offerings had to be free will offerings brought to the altars, which were stones, unhewn, because they were living stones from the beginning. They were the men that you look out amongst yourselves and you decide, I trust them. I don't think they're going to steal this, use this, waste it. So you were Doge. You were the guys that were making sure there was no corruption in Israel. And when you got lazy in that, you said you wanted to have a king to do that, you went down a road where it ended up that your king would be taking and taking and taking and taking. And then you would cry out, but God would not hear you. If you want God to hear you, you have to start doing it the way the Lord told Moses to do it. But if you just read Leviticus now, you may not get it. But once you know the meaning of the words, when you read it, you can read the metaphor and know its meaning. You can understand that the tabernacle of the congregation is the light in the hearts of the people who want to see the truth. A lot of people are not going to want to hear what we have to say. They're not going to want to see the connection. They're not going to want to see the ways of Moses, which were the ways of John the Baptist, which were the ways of Jesus Christ, which were the ways of the early church, and the ways of the early Levites that provided a daily ministration through the free will offerings of the people. So the called out of Moses, just like the called out of Christ, would institute similar systems of living stones of a living altar, where they were the lively stones, providing a daily ministration of fervent charity to teach all the people how to care for one another, not just in your local congregation, or your house church. I had a text from somebody in a house church that thought that the site I quoted, which was preparingyou.com, was full of false teachings. I asked him, can you tell me what false teaching you're talking about? Well, we'll see what he comes back with. But without that system of social welfare through charity, you will not create the social bonds of a free society. You will be scattered people. The early Christians knew what that meant. They would not eat of the tables of Herod and the Pharisees, or Caesar of Rome, or Ephesus. They all provided social welfare, free bread to anybody who needed it, to the poor. I mean, you had to become a member. You'd have to get probably a little tesseract coin made out of clay with a symbol on it, and you could show that and get your free bread in your local community. Yeah, they had certain checks and balances in Caesar's Rome. You know, all the bread that they passed out, they had a stamp on the bread. They put it on before they baked it so that it was baked into the bread so you could identify that bread. That was their checks and balances. There was still corruption, just like we've seen recently in Minnesota. But we'll talk more about this as we go through what the early Christians were actually doing and what early Israel was actually doing, so you will understand what Israel actually is. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, the early Christians, they would not eat of those tables of social welfare set up by Herod, by the Pharisees, by, you know, Rome itself. They wouldn't eat that free bread. They had their own. And we've seen Justin the Martyr writing letters in 150 AD to the Emperor of Rome saying, this is how we do it. together every week, and those that have extra share with those that don't have enough. That's not the way Christians do it today. They go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, despite the fact that Christ said it was not to be that way with you. He said it in Luke 22:25, Mark 10:42. Just said it over and over again. You know, in Matthew 20:25, you can look these things up, or you can just go read it at Preparing You on our study of Leviticus. He was saying not to do that. And Moses was saying not to do that too. And even in the Ten Commandments, you don't get those benefits unless you make covenants with those rulers, with the ruling judges of those governments. And it brings you under their jurisdiction and brings your children under those jurisdictions. And so now you will, if you make covenants with Caesar to get the free bread of Caesar, you owe Caesar. That's simple. But they didn't tell you. But Caesar told you. But you didn't read the fine print. So now you are where you are at. So now you have to turn around your thinking first. Start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I mean, because David and Paul and Peter warned you all over and over again that if you were going to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other, that you were going to be made merchandise, human resources. You know, 2 Peter 2:3 tells you, and through covetousness, shall they with feigned words, claiming they believe in Jesus, claiming they follow Jesus, but we just saw that Jesus said you weren't to go to men who exercise. You were to call no man your father. You're Abimelech. You were to take care of one another through charity, not through force. Very simple. It's not complicated. But in 2 Peter 2:3, like I mentioned, it says you would become merchandise, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so now people are feeling the sting of those choices that their parents made and their grandparents made back in the 30s and the 20s and the teens. But there's still hope if you actually repent and start doing what Christ said. You know, later on in 2 Peter, in the same chapter, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that can not cease from sin. They can't stop. They're addicted. Beguiling unstable souls, people who are not really stable in the word. They're stable in the word according to the doctrines of men, but not according to the doctrine of Christ, because we just mentioned the places where Christ said we weren't to go to the men who exercise authority over our neighbor to provide us with welfare at our neighbor's expense. But we've actually done it at our children's expense, which is why our children are born today in trillions of dollars worth of debt. And people place their hope in Donald Trump. And I pray for Donald Trump every day. I pray for all of you every day that you see the truth. God has sent you Donald Trump by one means or another. But Donald Trump will not be here forever. Somebody will follow him. And just as somebody followed David, Rehoboam, Solomon, bondage, destruction of Israel. Why? Because they began to set up a system of Corbin, a Corby system of statutory labor. In our study of Exodus, we were quoting from Jordan Peterson's work with a group of scholars. And when we got to the part where the one scholar was pointing out that Solomon began to set up a similar system, it's the same system that Herod and the Pharisees set up. It's the same system that FDR set up. Yeah, same system. This is about government. You're either seeking the government of Abimelech or you're seeking the government of Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is king, the righteous king of peace. Christ was the righteous king of peace. That's why Hebrew calls him a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's in there over and over and over again. But having their eyes full of adultery, most of the adultery we read about in the Bible is national adultery, where you're going to the harlot who provides charity for pay, who provides her persona for pay. Because Pharaoh took care of the needy of Israel. He provided free bread for the sons of Jacob, but they went into bondage. And Moses came to set you free. And this chapter of Leviticus is telling you how to find that freedom. But people don't understand it. But because they cannot cease from going back to Egypt, going to the harlot, you know, going to the people who will only take care of you if you sell yourself a slave to them, beguiling these unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. It says, curse children. You go look at the debt clock, raging forward. It's probably not going to get paid off. You know, I hope they do well in the government of the United States and their present president and his Doge people, his cabinet. I hope they do well and slow down the coming of destruction to buy you a little bit more time to repent, because evil is not going to go quietly into the night. And if you have a little evil in your own heart, a little covetousness in your own heart, a little appetite for benefits at the expense of your neighbor in your own heart, as the socialists do, as the communists do, then you are going to remain on the road to iniquity. What happens when you go that way is that you are blinded, so you cannot see. And then you begin to follow blind guides. You know, Isaiah 42:16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images. The graven image was a reserve bank. That's what it was. All we've go study, you know, reserve fund at preparing you. Go study graven image at preparing you and find out what all the city states were doing with their golden statues. What service were they providing? Their Fort Knoxes were their golden statues that say to the molten image, ye are our gods, hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Isaiah had already said in Isaiah 30, verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, you know, the unrighteous mammon, the unrighteous rewards, the unrighteous wages, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into the corners any more, but thine eyes shall see thy treacherous. And a lot of things have happened in the last year where people are seeing, oh, they did steal the election. You know, they are stealing billions and billions and trillions of dollars from the American people. You wouldn't be hearing all that. And many people are not hearing it now. They won't listen to it. But those of you who hear it, it's because we went the wrong way, way back. We're not going the way of Christ. Oh, we go to our churches and we sing songs and we say prayers, but we're not actually doing what Christ said. And we're certainly not doing what Moses said. You know, and which is why, you know, in Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So the Old Testament telling you about altars of clay and stone and burning up sheep, if you understood the metaphors, you would understand the meaning. But you will only understand the metaphor if the Spirit dwelleth in you. If the Spirit does, and you're still seeking the adultery and the harlotry and the covetous practices, you will not see what we have to share with you today. You will not observe it in a way that you will realize the truth. Like Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And the Spirit of the Lord, as it says in Luke 4:18, is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. In another place it says, them that say they see. So there's a process that's going on in this process of seeing and not seeing. If you don't want to see the truth about one thing, you will not see the truth about other things. So you have to seek the whole truth. And the whole truth is going to hurt some people because they have believed a lie. And now they're coming on a time when they're going to have to see the truth. And that's what we've talked about it before. You know, the word called early here in the text in verse 1 is from the Hebrew word that has a root that means to meet. And the idea of the Corban of Christ compared to the Corban of the Pharisees, Corban is supposed to help draw you near to God. And they had added the yod in these words that we see in the text, in the Hebrew text, which is the divine spark. And that divine spark needs to be in the tabernacle of the congregation. And when we looked at that word, the tabernacle of the congregation, we see particular Hebrew words laid out there, mohele and ole. And it actually, the actual meaning is shining or brightness, while the actual meaning of the word congregation, the root of that word means agreement. And just as the apostles came into one accord, so the congregations of the people have to come into one accord, not simply with each other like some home church where we're all happy and we share meals together and we shake each other's hands and we pat each other on the back, but actually come into accord with each other and with Christ. And start doing what Christ actually said. Because Christ said it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. So if you're in a home church or in a Baptist church, or you know, you're going to these churches, you'll find out, wait a minute, these ministers don't really care about my family. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about the whole truth. Oh, they've preached some of the gospel and it has tickled my ears and made me feel good. But their unwillingness to see the whole truth has delivered the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt, facing an economic crisis that could bring a cataclysm of famine and desolation in the world. But they don't see it. And they also don't see the other things that are coming that may bring destruction. And they're ill-prepared for it because they are following blind guides. And they're both falling into a ditch. So we want to bring the light into our understanding of Leviticus. And that's why we're going back to look at Leviticus this second time, to go a little bit deeper into some of the words that we see in the text. And we talked about, you know, they make this offering, you know, and they're supposed to cut everything up and put it on the deal. And they talk about wood, you know, putting the wood in order, you know, and because they're going to burn it up, right? But we talked about that. Burnt offerings are just offerings that you're going to give up entirely. And that's why it's called a burnt offering. It's not because you set it on fire. It has a purpose. It's to practice pure religion. Just like the apostles were rightly dividing the bread from house to house, sometimes that bread was meat. Some people would bring, everybody wasn't bringing grain. Some people were bringing sheep. Now you kill it up and burn it up. You know, if anybody could imagine what that looks like. And of course, they did do this. At times, the Pharisees were doing it, although the Pharisees were also redistributing meats and etc. They were killing lots of sheep. A lot of the sheep would go out on the lands and commons. We talked about that, you know, that the Levites owned land in common. Why? Because they didn't need to kill every sheep as soon as you brought it in. You brought in a lamb, they would bring it out to the lands and commons, and they would save it till they needed it. When there was a war, when there was a famine, they could move large amounts of food. One guy could move hundreds of sheep to another community that would feed them, clothe them, provide for them so that they did not starve. Life was hard. And so the way the Levites had these flocks to share with other people, you know, they could afford to move around with their flocks, and they come into a community, and if there was any kind of hunger, everybody would welcome the Levite because he was bringing a flock, and there was going to be a feast, and everybody was going to share in it. And this helped with the dietary needs of the people. But that would deplete his herd, except for the fact that his reputation would precede him. And when he came to areas that had ample sheep, people would come and give him from their flocks and restore what he had given over, because the news would travel. And of course, the grain farmers and the oil, you know, the olive groves and the oil purveyors, they all did the same thing. They had no taxes in Israel. That's how you can tell it's Israel. Do they have taxes in Israel? No, they have tithings. Early Israel had tithings. They didn't need taxes. Abimelech had taxes. Nimrod had taxes. Laban had taxes. But Israel didn't have to have taxes. They had tithing. People say, we don't need tithing anymore. Well, of course you don't. You have taxes. You've gone back into the bondage of Egypt. You don't need tithing. You owe Caesar. And Caesar is the source of your daily bread, of your welfare, of your social safety net. I always remember I heard this years and years ago, and I thought like, whoa, I thought he was a smart guy. Ben Shapiro was talking. He says, well, we do need government for some things, like a social safety net. He's a big advocate of that country over there in the East called Israel. Their social safety net is social welfare through the state. They tax you, and they provide a daily bread for the needy of their society. Got a little out of hand there for a while, was bankrupting them, and so they rolled it back a bit. But it's still, I'm pretty sure they're operating in debt still. they don't depend entirely on tithing. Israel did. The Israel of Moses, the Israel that following the ways of Jacob, who buried his false gods, which were systems of social welfare through men who exercised authority, like Laban. There was still some of that going on with Jacob when he came back to his father. But he decided to go the way of Abraham, which was not the way of Abimelech, but the way of Melchizedek, who people tithe to. Because he wasn't forcing the contributions, because he was the king of peace, which is what Salem means. And if we call Jesus the king of peace, why? Because he depended upon charity. See, this is how you can tell if you're Israel or if you're the church established by Christ. If you're a Christian following Christ, you depend upon systems of charity for your social safety net, for your welfare. We're going to have an ex-call Sunday on this subject of the social safety net. Because if you don't have the social safety net of Melchizedek, if you don't have the social safety net of Moses, if you don't have the social safety net of Christ, you'll be tempted to eat the dainties of kings, of rulers, of Abimelechs, of father kings, where the government is your daddy. And he will provide you with benefits, and he should, but that's the altar of Cain. That makes the word of God to none effect, because it's based on plowing the adama, forcing the contributions of the people. And we're not supposed to be doing that, because it makes the word of God to none effect. It's not pure religion. It's public religion. We have articles on this. You can go look them up, read them, go through hundreds of quotes in the Bible. We've only mentioned a few here. So these offerings, korbankum, as we see in the verse 2, you know, it's a system of social welfare. You know, it's from the word korban, but they add these extra letters because it's through men who exercise authority, and or it's through men who exercise free will offerings. And of course, Moses said it had to be free will offerings. This is what he was saying. It had to be that way. And so we see this as we go through the text. You know, this imagery of the shepherd, of the flock. And you know, we show you the words, you know, we have a side panel over there next to it, so you can go read all this. The God of creation began by dividing light from darkness, and by giving life. This is the nature of God. If your government is taking away life to provide you, before you know it, without even realizing it, you'll be killing a million unborn children a year because you won't cherish life like God the Father. You have another God, the God of covetousness, the God of force, the King of force. You know who the King of force is? The shameful King of force. What spirit dwells in him? It's the spirit of Moloch. That's what Moloch means. It means the king of shame. Because he uses force. And he wants your children. And today we see he's got your children. He's got their minds. He's got their way of thinking. If you don't practice pure religion, taking care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity, your eyes will be darkened. Your mind will be changed. Repentance is the changing of the mind, the changing of what you think. And if you change the way you think and think, well, wait a minute, covetous practices are the way of destruction. It will make me human resources. It will curse my children. If you realize that, then you realize you have to create a system that is not based on force, but based on faith. real faith, faith in the way of Christ, not the way of the doctrines of men who say that you can force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare through the government, and you don't need to sit down and tithe to men of charity to take care of the needy of your society. You don't have to do that. But they're lying. They're telling you a lie. Now, they may have been lied to, too. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying it's not what Jesus said. It's not what Moses said. But I'm sure a lot of you are, you're still not quite convinced that these altars were not burning up sheep. I mean, it's hard to let go of. So we're going to have to look a little bit deeper into some of the instructions concerning those altars to find out, is there another meaning to words like wood? We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So they were giving these gifts, these free will offerings on these altars of clay and stone. And the stones were men and the clay were also men, because the altar, an altar of clay is a congregation of men. You know, 10 men get together with their families and they're a congregation. They're not stones. They're not set aside. They have no office, except for the office of Father. They're a free assembly. Their assembly is, it's not corporate. It's not contractual. They choose to gather together. And in that moment, they're a free assembly when they are actually gathered together. But in a sense, those families form an altar of clay. Now, you can go read our article on that, which we link to on those pages, so you can find out. I mean, in Exodus 17, 15, Moses built an altar of stone and called the name of that altar Jehovah Nissi. And, of course, we have a whole article on that. I mean, Nissi is, there was the goddess of Nissi, who was the goddess of Sumer, as some people pronounce it Nazi, but that it's archaeologists do, but it's written, when I write it and what we see in the Bible, it looks like Nisi, but it was a social welfare system. Even the New York Times wrote an article about it, which we quote as well as a lot of archaeologists, and they people gave in a portion of their grain, a portion of their flocks. The grain they stored in silos, so we have evidence of those silos because the remains, archaeological remains of those silos remain. But the sheep, where does the evidence that they did that? Well, they had fields nearby that they kept the sheep in, and those belonged to the priests, but the priests shared them with the people. It was their social safety net in Sumer. But if you understood Abraham and his dream of the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, that was about the two different types of social safety nets. One was the type that Sumer set up, where they forced the contributions of the people through the civil government of Sumer. And the other one is like what Abraham was doing. It was a free will offerings, what Melchizedek was doing, free will offerings. And, you know, the goddess of Sumer was also called the turtle dove goddess. But the altar of Jehovah Nissi had to be a free will offering, which we saw, like I said, in Exodus 17, 15. And why did they build it? Well, there were a lot of widows and orphans and injured people, because they just had a war and they saw that there was a need. So he built an altar of Jehovah Nissi. Did they go and burn up sheep on that, and that made all the widows and orphans better? No. It provided them with food and provided their husbands with food if their husbands were still alive but maybe couldn't work. Maybe they got a leg hacked or arm hacked. Then they were learning all kinds of skills on how to help heal one another. You know, how to treat these kinds of injuries and wounds. But in the meantime, you had to make sure they didn't starve to death. So he built the altar of Jehovah Nissi. In Exodus 20, 24, 26, it says, "An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." Where is that name recorded? In the hearts of the people. In the divine spark, the light in the hearts of the people that are giving based on charity. This is what they're doing with their altars. And he says, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone," regulated stone. Those stones are the Levites. They became the Levites, the priests of their society, who would receive the offerings. And once they receive the offerings, it's burned up to you. You don't have any say-so over it. And you can't regulate how they use it. They can use it anyway. They can give it to the people that gave to them, you know, the congregations that gave to them and rightly divided amongst them, or not. They may give it to somebody else. They may give it to a stranger. You know, they should first tend to the Israelites and to other congregations of Israelites. When Justin was writing, when we get together, and those that have share with those that don't have enough, they also may have ministers from other congregations say, "We really have a shortage over here," or "We really have a surplus over here. We have some extra we can give you guys if you don't have enough." And they say, "No, we got plenty. Maybe you need to check." And eventually you got Paul going out and giving to people up in Greece, because they had a social safety net based on charity. Rome had a social safety net, but not based on charity. That was a different table. And that would cause a different result. You know, and he even says, if you go on into 26, he says you don't go up by steps. And of course, we have articles on that. Because you might see their nakedness, their lack of authority. In other words, you don't have a hierarchy. It's not minister over minister over minister, you know, where your minister is appointed from the top down. It's from the bottom up. By the time you get to Jude 1:11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." I just told you those altars are like the altar of Cain. And they're telling you in Jude, yeah, it's like Cain, who ran greedy after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots. Spots in what? In your religion, in your feasts of charity. You know, pure religion is unspotted by the world. That's what it says in James. In the word world, there's constitutional order or system of government. You show me these home churches, these Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Jehovah's Witness churches. They're all taking welfare from men who exercise authority and borrow against the future of their children. That's not the way of Christ. And if you're not doing it the way Christ said to do it, then you're not coming together in the name of Christ. You're coming together in the name of a Christ, but it's a false Christ. And there are spots in your religion. Religion, again, 200 years ago, was the pious performance of a duty to God and your fellow man. When they wrote the Constitution, that was the definition. The pious performance of a duty to God and your fellow man. Your duty to your fellow man is to love your neighbor as yourself. God said so. And it's honoring God when you do that. But if you do it through men who exercise authority, you betray Christ. You go against Christ. You may say, "Lord, Lord," in your church, but you're going against what Christ preached, because you're going to the governments of the world that exercise authority to obtain your daily bread. You're not having it rightly divided from house to house. And you say, "Well, that's impossible. We couldn't do that today." You can do that today better than you'll be able to do it tomorrow. So you better start today to learn how to do that. And start coming together and the name of Christ, not for what you can get out of your church. Well, you know, I met with you guys, but you don't do a lot of singing. Well, I'm not much of a singer. You can sing. We're not keeping you from singing, but we want you to learn the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, they tell you that in the New Testament. They talk about the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb because they were singing the same song. The church in the wilderness was doing what the church established by Christ was doing, but you don't know it because your guides are blind. They don't see these things. They don't see the tabernacle of the congregation. It's a tabernacle of light. And that light comes from the heart of everybody who gathers together in the name of Christ. And if you're gathering together in the name of Christ, you don't come for what you can get out of the gathering. You come for what you can give to the gathering. How you can strengthen the poor. It's a peculiar way to gather together. And of course, if you gather in the name, the atonement of Christ will come unto you. It will fill your heart. It will fill your mind. And he will write his laws upon your heart and upon your mind and tell you when to give and when not to give. Tell you how to give in a way that will strengthen the poor. But if you keep going to the rulers and asking for their dainties, you'll never learn this because you haven't repented. So you have to repent and start going, gathering together to take care of one another, not for what you can get, but for what you can give. The early Christian church was the entire social welfare, just like the Levites were almost the entire social welfare of Israel. Now, you could still help out one another, but that creates loyalty of your neighbor to you. If you do it through a third party, it creates loyalty to that third party. And the Levites were separated from the world. The Levites belong to me, so saith God. Same that Jesus is setting up. And we can go into that, but we don't have time. But I can tell you that what Herod was setting up, what Caesar was setting up, is the same as what Nimrod and FDR were setting up, and LBJ and all those guys. And people fell for it because they didn't have the ministry. Now, there were many ministers around that saw that there's a problem with this idea of welfare through the state and opposed it. But they were canceled. Their voices were suppressed. It didn't just start with Donald Trump and Biden and Obama and Bill Clinton. It started a long time ago. It's taken generations to get us to this point. But we become addicted to the wages of unrighteousness. I have an article on the wages of unrighteousness and the rewards of unrighteousness. You can find that and look that up. So, like I said, you know, rightly divide the free will offerings of the people from house to house will require a light in your heart and in your mind. That's the burning lamp, the burning light of God. And it comes if you see this basic premise of not coveting your neighbor's goods, but coming to do free will offerings, free will sacrifice, to do charity, to do it based on love for your fellow man. When you start doing it that way, instead of the way of force, then the light can come to you and you will see again. If you keep doing it by force, you keep saying, if you lack the faith to go the way of Jesus Christ. See, Herod and the Pharisees had set up one that was based on force. Once you signed up, once you were registered with their government temple, you could get the benefits at their government temple. But anybody who got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of the Pharisees, we're going to be cast out of that temple. And they were already starting to learn how to do this. They didn't wait till Pentecost when thousands were getting baptized. They'd already started learning what it meant to be a Christian though they still call themselves Jews, they wouldn't call themselves Christians for a long time. But they were going to work in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. But eventually the temple would be destroyed, because the same people who said we have no king but Caesar would eventually rebel against Caesar, and Caesar does not take kindly to that. And his army was already across the Rubicon. So he ended up enforcing his taxation. But it says in the text in verse 6, which we had already read, you know, in the previous show. But it says, and he shall flay the burnt offering, that's the offering completely given up, and cut it into his pieces. And then in verse 7, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, and we can even go into what is the sons of Aaron. We think that's always a bloodline, but Aaron means something. The word Aaron means something. The priest shall put fire upon the altar. Well, what kind of fire? Is it? Are they going to burn up this sheep? It says they're going to put fire there. And there's a word there, esem. It's more than the normal word for fire. So it's not just regular fire. It's the fire of the divine spark that is going to be put to this sacrifice, so that it's rightly divided from house to house. Because they're cutting it up, but where do the pieces go? Who's going to get the pieces? Well, they're going to have to, you see, if they apply strange fire, we know that that's a bad thing. And we can talk about that later. I have an article up on strange fire. Yeah, if you start using strange fire, you're probably going to need to have a doge go in and find out where these pieces are going, because it's probably not going in the righteous way of God. But they're supposed to apply righteous fire to those pieces upon the altar. But it says lay wood in order upon the fire. That's the way it's translated in the King James. And lay wood in order upon the fire. But what do they mean, wood? And there's quite a few words that are spelled the exact same way as the word wood in the biblical text. And they don't all mean wood. And even the word there, put in order, it has lots of different definitions as well, if we go through the text. And we'll do that as we trip along here. But it's the idea, why do you cut it in pieces if you're just going to set it on fire? That we always see the artists are drawing pictures of a whole sheep, not cut in pieces. It's because they're going to rightly divide it. And this word that we see, anzetic. There's an actual word there that we see, this anzetic, which is 6086 in your concordance. It actually can mean wood. But anyway, anzetic, it actually can mean, anzetic hay can mean counsel. It can mean wood or timber or sticks or gallows. It's actually translated gallows 8 times, which is kind of something you make out of wood. It can mean a staff or a carpenter. But that's with the number 6086. You can have other letters applied in there, and it can actually mean all kinds of things that most people are unaware of. You know, this idea of wood and... I have an article that I've started on the subject of wood. And we see in this Leviticus, I think verse 5, is that the first place we see the word wood? It can mean more than that. If the purpose of the sacrifice was just to destroy the resources of the nation, just to burn them up in this macabre ritual that is supposed to be the practice of religion, which has nothing to do with pure religion, which is taking care of the needy of society, which is what binds. That's why you stick with the Israelites, is they take care of the needy of their society. And they do it through these altars, like I said, with the altar of Jehovah Nissi. They're taking care of them through these systems of social welfare. And if we look up these words, that they talk about this, all the different places that we see the word in the original text, references to how that word is used and arranged in the their systems of social welfare. That it has to do with this voluntary offering translated into wood in the Bible. And so it's a particular word here, this Aleph Ayin, that's translated wood. Ayin Tzedek is also translated wood. And so these are different words and they're given different strong number. But in this particular case, we're looking at this one that is translated wood in the text of Leviticus, although we'll see the other ones show up also. But, you know, we can go back to the word as it shows up in Genesis. You know, that's where we first see this Ayin Tzedek, referring to the handiwork of the Creator. That God, you know, let the earth bring forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruits in this verse of Genesis 1, 11 through 12. And we'll also see it in reference to the tree of life and the tree of knowledge in Genesis 2 and 9. So this is a particular word for wood. It's not like, we'll also see it in reference to Abraham. The actual name of Abraham. And in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 8, 7, 9, you know, the promise to Israel, a land with wheat and barley and vines and trees and pomegranates and lands of oils and all this stuff. That same word is associated with those verses, all the way up into Psalms 1, 4. You know, the word just keeps showing up, but actually, guards the boundaries between the legitimate and the idolatrous use of trees. And so, of course, we're seeing this Yod and Mem connected with it, which is not going to be idolatrous. It's based on the divine spark. But it's the same root word that we see. But it's actually that they'll have a Vav in there to divide the Tzedek, which stands for righteousness, from this Aleph righteousness, this Aleph Tzedek, Aleph being the relationship of God and man. But in this case, we see in this Ayin being with the Tzedek. So what is the word Ayin? What is the meaning of that particular letter in the word? Because again, like I say, they're putting in lots of different letters with these words and their spelling so that you can find out what Moses is actually talking about. Ayin has to do with the divine providence, the eye or the fountain, or what they call the five states of kindness or the five states of severity. And so you're seeing this Ayin Tzedek with this word that's supposed to just be wood, but it's more than wood. It's wood, and they actually have a word there that means to place in order, to place this divine spark, this divine providence, this fountain of the five states of kindness in relationship to the distribution of this sacrifice upon these altars of living stones. So yeah, that's what they're talking about. They're not talking about burning up sheep. Now, people are not going to accept that. They say, we've had all these great scholars for years and years that have said that. That it's this way and not that way. That we're supposed to be, and of course we have lots of articles, the milk and sheep, you know, you're not supposed to boil a kid in its mother's milk. It doesn't have anything to do with boiling a sheep in its mother's milk. It has to do with the helicopter mom, the mother who spoils the child. I can name you people. I'll fill up my all the fingers on one hand, naming you people I personally know that their lives have been destroyed by their mothers who drove away the fathers, had no discipline of the sons, and the son ends up destroying his life in front of a computer, playing games, not working. Terrible, terrible. But that's what that's about, and this is what the altar's about. We'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back. So, anyway, we never did finish those last few verses. But there are a few things that I was going to also share with you about, you know, like there's a word there that Arak, which is A-N, Resh, Kuf. And it's a word that normally means to put in an array. That's the basic word. It means to put in an array or to set in a row. Or to put in some kind of an order. And that's the word that we see in the text that is next to the wood. The idea of the wood being set in this array, this order. And, but of course, it's not just wood. It's a resource. Trees are resources. The tree of life is the resource of your life. That is, you're either getting your life from that divine spark, that tree of life, that Holy Spirit, or you're getting it from your own knowledge or the doctrines of men. And the doctrines of men would have you go out there and build an altar made out of rocks and then kill a sheep or a red heifer or whatever it is. We have an article on red heifer. It has nothing to do with a red cow. It has to do with foreign aid. Just like the golden statue of the calf had nothing to do with the fact that they were worshiping a calf. It had to do with the concentration of their wealth in the hands of somebody else who would have ended up controlling their life. And Moses says, no, the gold's supposed to be in your purse. It's not supposed to be in the golden calf and the reserve fund. Go look up our article on reserve fund at preparingyou.com. Because you're not supposed to be doing it like the turtle dove goddess of Sumer. You're not supposed to be doing it like Nimrod of Babylon. You're supposed to be taking care of one another through love. And that, of course, well, let's just take a look as this idea of the turtle dove sacrifice that we see, you know, from the very beginning, way back in the biblical context where Abraham had this, everything, all the sacrifices were divided, one on one side, one on the other, but the turtle dove, they didn't divide. It was completely outside of what Abraham was doing. It was separated out. But Abraham could divide the sacrifices. He wasn't doing it, but he did do it. But then he had this burning furnace and this, or the smoking furnace and this burning lamp. Smoke had to do with you set things into motion like a fire, and the smoke travels away. It passes on. And, you know, the Indians used to say, tomorrow is wood, yesterday is ashes, only today burns brightly, referring to the wood. But those are, it's a metaphor. And so in this case, he's putting the sacrifice in order and rightly dividing whatever it is that you give to the priests of the altar from house to house according to their needs. When you give it to them, you can't influence them. You cannot regulate them. But you do regulate them because you always retain the power of contribution. Today, you know, I saw a guy who was going into all these places that offer health care in Minnesota. And we'd go into one building and there was a dozen different outfits that were offering health care. And he's saying, I'd like to find out what your rates are at the you and you and you and you. Well, they called the cops and had them, were going to have them trespassed and kicked out of there. They're still operating. They're probably scampering to get as many millions of dollars out of the country as they possibly can. And some of them are probably already escaping. But you were slothful in the ways of righteousness. You didn't even know what the ways of righteousness were, but you were comfortable in your churches. You were singing the right songs. You were saying the right words, and everybody was thinking they're saved because they believe in Jesus. But did they believe in the real Jesus? Well, how do you know you believe in real Jesus? Well, one clue would be, are you doing what Jesus said? If you're not doing what Jesus said, then there's something wrong with your faith. It's not the faith in the real Jesus. It's a faith in a false Christ. Christ said, beware of the leaven, the oppression. The word leaven has to do with oppression. It actually, the same letters, it means oppression. That's why you're to get the leaven out of your bread. All the Christians who go to men who exercise authority, their bread is full of leaven. Their bread is the result of men forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You think, well, that's the way we need to do it. That's the way we should do it. That's socialism, folks. Whether you're on the now on the left side of the aisle, you probably think, well, socialism is good. On the right side of the aisle, you just don't realize that Social Security is socialism. A central bank borrowing against your reserve fund is socialism. It's communism. It's actually part of the Communist Manifesto. Verse 14, we didn't read it last week. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering, that offering is Corban, that's a free will offering, of the Lord, be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves, of the young pigeons. Are we supposed to bring turtle doves and young pigeons? I mean, that's the word that we see there, turtle dove. If we look at that, the word there is, it's supposed to be tov, that letter of faith, resh, but they have a vav there. Actually, in this particular case, they have tov, resh, yod, mem. But if you actually look up the word, it could be written just tav resh or tav vav resh, where you put the vav in between. Lots of different ways you write it. They just translated turtle dove. Sometimes they even translate it turtle, but it should almost always be turtle dove. But in this case, they're talking about this idea of dividing the offering. How do they know how to do it? Well, they need the burning lamp to do it. When they've given all of it away, then that's the burning furnace. That's the fire of God that consumes it on the behalf of people. It's the warmth of the love of the people for their neighbor. Coming to them, the priest can't take all the credit. Now, he could use that offering as a bribe to win favor with people so that they would maybe excuse him in their system of courts, which is, you know, another article that we have, you know, the cities of judgment. That, you know, there were 49 different ones where they would judge the people as an appeals court system. But we can cover that at another time. We've already written articles on it. So you understand that they were setting up a government. Moses was setting up a government. But the power of that government, both of the judicial power of that government, was in the hands of the people. and the welfare system was in the hands of the people. And they chose who to give to. You have to keep giving. You have to keep paying into the system. Because that's the deal. That's the terms. You owe Caesar. That you have hope now that they're going to find the corruption in Minnesota and Maine and all the states. I mean, like, they've got trillions of dollars missing in California. Trillions of dollars. You think they're going to sort that out in the next 4 years? And then what if other things happen? It's not going to happen. I wish more power to them to as long as they are seeking the righteousness and solving their problem. But that system always goes that way. Samuel, 1 Samuel 8. They're going to take and take and take and take and take. You have a little bit of a respite, but you don't know what's coming around the corner. God does. He wants you to use this time to repent and create the altars of righteousness. In verse 15, the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn. Sounds pretty macabre, doesn't it? You know, and they have the word there that you could say is the word for burn, katar. You know, it's a primitive root word. It's kuf resh sedek. And in this particular case, it's actually ordered a little bit different. But anyway, it can actually just mean incense. We have an article on incense and to burn and to offer and to kindle. It's the same word. It can mean all these different things. A sacrifice, a burnt offering, a burnt incense, a burnt sacrifice. It has all these different definitions. It's something you give up entirely. And that's what they're trying to impart to you, is that understanding of how these altars work. But if you don't understand that the stones of the altar are actually people, the same word for a gathering of friends is a gathering of people. So they're giving up these things. And those things have representative meanings as well. On these altars, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. Why at the side of the altar? Verse 16, and he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn, again, that's that word katar, it upon the altar and upon the wood, you know, upon the order that he's laid out. This, again, that word wood has to do with the order of the sacrifice, which is determined by that divine spark in a flow of social welfare that goes out to the people on a regular basis. That's why they had meetings every week, according 150 AD. Justin is saying we meet every week, and those of us that have share with those that don't have enough. They have to do it every week, or somebody's going to starve. Somebody's not going to get taken care of. Somebody's, you know, some widow is going to be dead in their apartment. I've heard just in the last year several cases of people found alone in their apartment or found alone in their trailers, just dead. Nobody checking on them. Because they don't understand the kingdom of God. They haven't been looking for the kingdom of God. They've been looking for the benefits of the world. They've developed an appetite for the benefits of the world. The benefits of those who exercise authority. And so therefore they've gone back into bondage. Now, I point out that you go into bondage and people say, well, we have a clever way. Somebody just contacted me from the other side of the country. Somebody I've known for years. And they're trying to figure out, well, wait a minute. We're backed into a corner here. And the ministers we're going to, they're not sympathetic. Well, Christ has been sympathetic, and he was showing you the way. That's why he commanded that his ministers make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. The only time we see him commanding something for his ministers. He gave them lots of instructions. But he commanded that the people are required to sit in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But people don't want to do it. They want to go to a church that tickles their ears and makes them feel good. They don't want to actually do good. They do. And this is the conflict. And that conflict was in the people listening to Christ. And sometimes they make excuses. Hopefully they come back. And that was a big debate amongst the early Christians, because there would be people who would fall away when times were good. Or sometimes they'd fall away when times were bad, when persecutions came. And they'd fall away from the network, and they wouldn't be there for their neighbor. And then things would get bad again. Maybe another little bit of a famine would come, and then they would want to come back. But, and how many times do we forgive them? 7 times 70. But they have to come back and follow the instructions of Christ. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Not coming in the name of Nimrod or Terah, but coming in the name of Christ, who came that you might be saved, that others might be saved. Not that you might be saved. That's not why you come together. Now, obviously, that's somewhere back there. But you have to come out of love of the real Jesus, love of the real Christ, who said, love one another, be charitable to one another, care for one another. Don't go to the men who exercise authority one over the other. Don't develop an appetite for the dainties of rulers, because it is a snare and a trap. It is covetous practices. It is idolatry. So most of the people that are in these churches that tell them that it's okay to go to men who exercise authority to get your daily bread, just come to the church and we will tickle your ears and make you feel good, they're the prophets of the beast. Now, I hope they repent, but they are the prophets of the beast. And they are not showing you the way. So verse 17, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. Remember back in the vision of Abraham? He did not cleave that turtle dove. He did not separate it out. He shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, a offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So what's a sweet savor unto the Lord? We see that in Genesis 8:21 and Exodus 29:18. Exodus 29:25 and 29:41. It's repeated over and over again. And of course, we see it here in Leviticus 1:17, but we also saw it in verse 13. And we'll see it again in Leviticus 2, in verse 2, in verse 9, in verse 12. How is burnt smoke of burning flesh a sweet savor to God? A sweet savor to God is that you lay down your life for your fellow man. You don't have to do it all at once. You can do it one turtle dove at a time, one sheep at a time, one sack of grain at a time, one moment of caring at a time. But if you're looking for the kingdom of God, you need to do it. And hopefully you'll learn to do it according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And your ministers will follow that divine spark and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And take care of one another. Because they're not doing it now. They have men who exercise authority. They have Nimrods of the world taking care of 90% of the welfare, the social safety net of their churches and their synagogues and their mosques. Because their mullahs and their rabbis and their ministers and priests are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the way of Moses. They're not preaching the way of Isaiah. They're not preaching the ways of Jeremiah and the prophets. They've killed the message of the prophets with their smoke and mirrors, with their fancy robes, their motivational speakers to make you feel like you're already saved. Yet, you're out there electing rulers to save you, cheering for the rulers to save you. Repentance comes first. Seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is to have a social welfare safety net of your society based entirely upon free will offerings, entirely upon charity, entirely upon love. That will open your eyes. That will show you the way of righteousness and the way of God. So a goat is not always a goat. Milk is not always milk. Wood is not always wood. And a sweet savor is not just blowing smoke. Sweet savor is doing what Christ said, because Christ and Moses were in agreement with one another. They were preaching the exact same identical thing. And we'll have to go over some of these ideas time and time again in order for it to start to sink in, because for 1,000 to 2,000 to 3,000 years, people have been creeping in and telling you that, you know, righteousness is to perform rituals. Righteousness is righteousness. It's always related to faith. It is the foundation of the word. And we should be seeking out what is righteous and is not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods. It's idolatry. It's not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods through rulers, because you're taking a bite out of one another. And you're bringing one another into bondage. And when you bring one another into bondage like that, you yourself will go into bondage. You won't even know it. You'll be blind to it. You'll think you're free. You'll think that these covenants and contracts and constitutions, you know, nothing against the Constitution, but it allows you under the contract clause to bind yourself to debt. And to bind your children as surety to debt. But you are only doing that because you're coveting the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. And yet, here it is. It is that way with you. And you're not taking care of one another through free will offerings. Again, you know, like I said, Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. He's talking about the governments of the world. The princes of the Gentiles, the prime ministers of the Gentiles, the presidents of the Gentiles. Gentiles are just other nations, not the nation of God. Not the kingdom of God. Exercise dominion. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it is not to be that way with you. And he says the same thing in 22:25 of Luke. Benefactors, it is not to be that way with you. But it is. So time to repent. Join us on X. Join us at hisholychurch.org and at preparingyou.com. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.